I'd like to read again in the same chapter, please, John 3. The Gospel of John again, chapter 3. And we're reading the closing words of the chapter now. John chapter 3, verse 34. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father, God the Father that you've heard about tonight, loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I can do no more than underline the truth you've been listening to tonight. I can tell you that the verse we have already heard from, the grand text of the Bible, the greatest verse found in all the pages of Scripture, there are at least 150 verses in the New Testament like it. And while John 3:16 has a uniqueness about it, yet the truth that is in John 3:16 is found in at least 150 other texts. I think that's most important. I wouldn't want anyone here tonight to think that we pull one text out of the Bible and say we base all that we believe on this one text. Because the Bible is not a book of contradiction. No matter what people may try to tell you, this is God's holy word. And God who gave it put the imprint of his own plan on it. And it is perfect. It is God's blessed word. So there are 150 verses in the New Testament that tell a person that the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that they have everlasting life. Not one of those verses says that a person can be saved by works. Not one of them tells you that you could be saved by baptism. Not one says that you could be saved by any sacrament. You can be saved alone by what Christ has done. I think John 3 and 36 is a marvelous text. I'm going to try to preach it tonight as simply as I know how to preach. I have been struggling in almost 50 years of preaching to preach simply. I cannot say that I have succeeded to the place I would like to reach, but I would like to try to preach just so that no one here could mistake what is preached in this meeting. So let me tell you that John 3 and 36 is, first of all, an awakening verse, and I hope to be able to show you what I mean by that. It is an answering verse. And our prayer tonight is that there might be someone here from their heart who is asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And this is an answering verse. It is an assuring verse. If we have a sinner here tonight who needs awakening, this verse is an awakening verse. If there is a seeker here tonight who is looking for an answer, this is an answering verse. If there's a believer here tonight who needs assurance, this is a blessed, assuring verse. I want to tell you why I read the earlier verses tonight. I read at verse 34 that the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, that he has received the message from heaven. My friend, let me say very humbly tonight and simply that we believe that the Christ who came from heaven is God's supreme messenger. And his message is God's message. And he is the Christ, the sent one. And this one who has been sent, he speaks the words of God. From the lips of the Lord Jesus came the words of God. Would you like to know what God says? Would you like to hear God speak? Truly? And listen to the Lord Jesus. No man ever spoke like he did. In fact, he said things that no other man would ever dare to say. Could you think of any man, no matter how great he seems to be, or how great a place his fellow men give him, can you think of a single man in this world daring to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away? What kind of a man would that be? That the heavens, the flaming stars, will all pass away, but my words will outlast them. My words will never pass away. He's not a man. Oh, but he became a man. But the one who became the man, Christ Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. This one whom God sent, who speaks the words of God, he's unique. There's none other to compare with him. He's unique in his person. No man ever had a history like he had. Oh, you say, I'm not interested in history. Well, here's a history that I'm deeply interested in. Because I have attempted to write some books. I would have to tell you that no matter what we write about events that are past. We write about things that have already taken place. And we comment on them. And we explain them. And we give the order of the events that have already taken place. That's the normal thing. Every book that you've ever seen on the shelf does something like that. But here's a history that's just the opposite. It's not a history about what has already taken place. It's a history about what will take place. Not in some vague outline. Not in some kind of a mystic language. But in crystal clear, vivid, graphic language that gave hundreds of details. The life of Christ was written before he was ever born. You know, there's no way to explain that by natural means. Could I give you an illustration? And I've often used this, but I have found this most effective. Especially if there might be someone here tonight and you're not sure that what we're preaching is really from God himself. Well, friend, here's something that you can hang on to tonight. This is for you. If I were to try to predict the future, what if I stood up here tonight, which I am not doing, and I said, I have the ability to see ahead, and I am going to tell you what will happen in Vancouver, Canada, in the year 2010, which is only 17 years from now. And if I were to predict exactly some event in detail, vividly, tell you about it, and that came to pass, that would be the greatest of wonders. What if I told you 10 things that would happen? And if you were here to witness those things, if every one of them happened just as it was said they would happen, there'd be no explanation for that on natural grounds. I couldn't tell you that's a law of averages. It's not a law of averages. In fact, it's about 100 trillion to 1. Couldn't be. But we're not just talking about 10 events. We're not just talking about 10 details. We're talking about hundreds of them. See, that book proves itself to be God's word. Because I don't know what will happen in 2010. I don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And neither do you. But God, who gave us this book, sees the end from the beginning. The Lord Jesus is unique. His history was told before he was ever born. His birth was unique. He was not born like you or like me. He was born like no other babe on earth was ever born. He was born of a virgin. His life was unique. We're sinners. We prove it every day in thought and word and deed. You prove you're a sinner and so do I. There is selfishness in us. There is pride in us. There is deceit in us. There is lying in us. were sinners. There was one person who walked in this world who was holy, absolutely sinless. He never thought a sin. He never said a sin. He never did a sin. He's pure and holy, God's impeccable Son. And there's none other like Him. I know men, and I have heard them. I have sat in their classes and heard them speak. And they said, no personality in history can compare to the moral perfections of Jesus Christ. But you know, when they say that, and at the same time deny that He is God, they have put themselves into a terrible position. They say He's the best of men. He's the greatest of men. He's the most moral of men. His teachings are the highest ethical system that men have ever heard. That's what they say. And then they turn around and say He's a deceiver. Oh, but they don't say that. But they do. Because if the man that they're talking about is the greatest moral character of history, and he said the things he said about himself, if they are not true, then he is the greatest of deceivers. For he said that he is the Son of God. He said that he was the Lord from heaven. He said he came down from God. In fact, he said he made the heavens and the earth. And if he's not all he said he is, then he's not a good man. He's not anything that we should trust or believe in. You see, when you come to face the person of Christ, he's either all he said he was, or he's nothing. I believe with all my heart that this blessed Savior is my Lord and my God. No one ever experienced the hatred Christ experienced. He was hated without a cause. He was hated for His purity, for His holiness, for His righteousness. He was hated as no man was ever hated. He suffered as no man has ever suffered. What He endured, no tongue can tell. And what He suffered is more than all the sufferings of all those who know pain in all the history of man. His death was unlike any other death that ever was died. He gave Himself. He became dead of His own will. He laid down His life. He said, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. But wait a minute now. He did die. He did die on the cross, and His body was laid in a grave. And He left the grave open and empty. And He arose in triumph from the dead. And the grave clothes that were round His body were left lying as if the body were still in them. They were empty. The tomb was empty. And the living Lord stood that day in that upper room with the 11 gathered around Him. And He said to Thomas, Thomas, reach out your finger and put it into my hand. And reach out your hand and put it into my side. And Thomas, who had said, I will not believe. Thomas looked at mortal wounds. The wounds of death in a living man. And Thomas said, what I say from my heart tonight. This is my Lord. And this is my God. Do you see what we mean when we say that the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God? There's none other like Him. But I would like now to speak very simply to you, if I can. Because this verse is a verse that locates you and me. It finds us out. It tells us exactly where we are. You see, there are only two classes of people as God sees this world of ours. We have all kinds of classes, national classes, ethnical classes, social classes, economic classes. We group people in all different kinds of categories. And there's so many categories that we lose track of the categories. God doesn't do that. God sees two kinds of people in the world. He sees people who are saved and people who are lost. And because I want to be as simple as I know how to be, if you're among the people who are saved, you'll know when you were saved. If you're among the people who are saved, you'll know how you were saved. And you'll surely know who saved you. And you'll be most grateful and thankful to Him. But if you're among the lost, you may not know you're lost. You may not even know your danger. You may never have been awakened to the fact that at this moment you are under God's wrath. And that if you die without Christ as your Savior, you will lie underneath the weight of God's righteous wrath, His anger, His punishment forever. You may not know that tonight. And that's why this verse is an awakening verse. Because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's one group. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. God wants you to know where you are tonight. God wants me to know where I am. Could I tell you that I come to this verse and I look at it and I locate myself immediately? I see exactly where I am. There may be some who are saying, well, now look, I just can't do it that easily because, you see, I've always believed about Christ, that He's God's Son and the Savior. I've always believed that. But you see, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about believing about Him. It's not talking about people who believe the Bible to be God's Word only. Well, that's wonderful. Thank God if you do. But this is talking about people who have actually believed on the Son, who have literally put their whole trust in the Son of God to save them, who had an actual experience in their life when they just turned their whole case over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be the Savior and do it all and trust Jesus, Jesus only. My friend, have you had such an experience? I believed about Christ all my life. I believed He was the Savior, but I had never trusted Him for myself. I have told this story in this building, but it illustrates my point, and that's the reason we tell stories, because they illustrate truth perhaps better than other words we could use. And this story has to do with a bridge. Many bridges in the greater Vancouver area, in this lower valley. Well, this was a bridge. It wasn't a huge bridge like some of your great bridges. It was in fact just an old Bailey bridge. And you probably don't know what a Bailey bridge is. If you had ever been among the Corps of Engineers in the Canadian Army, you would know what a Bailey bridge is. Because it's a temporary steel structure that is used to facilitate the travel of troops. The Bailey bridge was over a river called the White River, near a town called Kynoch, away in northern Ontario. It was there because the original structure had been destroyed by a log jam. It's a logging river, and the logs coming down that river had been jammed up in the upper river and had broken loose and had come down with such power that they had smashed the bridge to pieces. And because the people on the other side of the bridge were literally cut off from civilization, because this is in the far north, why, the Canadian government said, we've got to give these people the ability to come across the river. They put a Bailey bridge in. But when I saw the bridge at Kynoch, it had been there for many years. It was rusted, and it looked very poor. And it had a sign on the end of it that said, load limit 3 tons. And it didn't look like it was good enough for that. But we wanted to cross that bridge with a big building. A big mobile home. Actually, we used it to preach in, like we're preaching here tonight. And we had a big truck. And the truck in the building weighed 11 tons. How can you pull an 11-ton load over a 3-ton bridge that doesn't look like it's strung out for 3 tons? So we went to the highway department, and we said, can we use the Kynoch Bridge to haul our building over? They said, yes. Just like that. And we didn't know just how to take that. And we talked to people up and down the road, and they said, what do you think about hauling 11 tons over that bridge? Some people said, well, we think it's all right. It didn't sound too convincing. Some of them said, you're out of your minds. Who would ever think of trying such a ridiculous thing? So I tell you, we didn't have very much confidence in the Kynark Bridge. By the time we had talked to a dozen people, we had a dozen opinions, and none of them were very assuring. We talked to a fellow by the name of Duncan McCauley one day, and we said, what do you think, Duncan? What is hauling 11 ton load over that bridge? He said, what did the highway department say? And we said they gave us permission. Oh, you know why, he said? We said, no, we thought maybe they didn't like us very well. Riley said, I'll tell you why. They haul a 20-ton bulldozer over that bridge. Oh. Now we believed about the bridge. You see? We believed about it now. Before we hadn't even believed about it. But now we believed about it. Look, we hadn't trusted it yet. There's lots of people in their spiritual experience, in the matter of their soul salvation, are just where we were about that bridge at that moment. Christ is the bridge, friend. Please understand that. Christ is the bridge. And you may believe about the bridge. And you have good reason to believe about the bridge. Because millions of souls have trusted the bridge. And you never let one of them perish. So you have every reason to believe about the bridge. But have you really trusted the bridge for yourself? At 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, with a Bell telephone truck out in front, and our truck behind, and the big building coming behind us, we came around the last curve and drove out onto the Kynark Bridge. Hell. At 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, we trusted the bridge. At 9 o'clock on a Friday night, way back many years ago, as a poor guilty sinner, I trusted the Savior. I rested my all upon Him and His finished work, and He saved me. Bless God. And He's ready to save you tonight. He believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do I hear someone say tonight, I don't have that kind of faith. Wish I had that kind of faith. How do you get faith? Maybe there's someone here and you're asking that from your heart. How do you get faith? Maybe I'm going to surprise you. I can tell you how to get it. Oh, it's not my idea. It's not just what I think. It's what the Bible says. I can tell you how to get faith. Do you not have any? Well, I can tell you how to get it. Faith comes by hearing. That's how it comes. Faith comes. From where? From God. Comes to who? To you. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You know, I didn't leave my home, and Mr. Paisley didn't either, to come all this distance to preach something to you that we don't believe there's any power in. We believe this message is God's message, and it has all the power of heaven behind it. And we know that when people truly give their ear to this message from heaven, that God can give them faith to receive it. Oh, my friend, our great prayer for you tonight is that you would truly believe on the Son. I thought before I was saved that I had the belief to make it true. I imagined, and I heard the gospel all my life, and I thought the day will come when it will finally be true, because I will believe it. It'll be true that Christ hung on the cross, and bled, and suffered, and died for me. It'll all be true when I believe it. And I tried to make it true. I couldn't. It was hopeless. Now, just think for a moment. Sitting right there where you are, listening, as you are listening very carefully, thank God you're listening. Is there anything you could do to make true what happened 2,000 years ago? Is there anything you could feel tonight as you're sitting there? Anything come over you, inside you, flood through you,
any kind of a feeling or experience, any kind of an emotional thing, is there anything you could think or do or feel that would in any way change what happened back at the cross? No. No. You can't make it true. If it's not true, nothing you do will make it true. When God doesn't ask you to make anything true, He asked you to accept something that is true. The Son of God has died. The Savior has suffered. And He just asks you to believe that He's telling you the truth. I was thinking all day today, sometimes things won't leave you. We were preaching in a district in Ontario a year and a half ago. A dear woman came, like some of you have come tonight, to a meeting just like this. Maybe a larger one, but she sat in that very large gospel tent and listened to the gospel. And on this particular night, when the meeting closed, she just remained seated. And everyone else had gone to the door, and I went down and sat beside her. I said, "Did you have some questions to ask?" "Yes," she said, "I do." She said, "How can I ever know that I'm saved?" She said, "I don't know how to be saved." And she said, "I don't know how I will ever know." "You say that you know that you have eternal life. You know you're saved. How can you ever know it?"